Now, the name of my message tonight is called The Third Opening and the Coming Revival. I'm going to be talking about revival tonight. Amen. Is anybody interested in revival? Amen. Amen. But I also want to subtitle that Satan's Most Feared Event. Did you know that Satan's most feared event is revival? And he will do everything in his power to make sure that revival does not happen. And so tonight I want to share with you something very special that is happening even now. But I want to share it to you in the context of the Bible and in the context of prophecy and in the context of revival. So I'm going to ask if you would just bow your heads with me. Do you have your Bibles? We're going to be studying the Bible tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads as I kneel here and pray. Heavenly Father, we need you to come and visit with us tonight. Lord, speak to us. Open our eyes and our hearts and move us, Lord. We need revival. We need reformation. Speak, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. And when you get there, please say amen. Ezekiel chapter 37. And beginning with verse 1. I still hear some pages turning. I'm going to wait. Ezekiel 37 verse 1. The Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of" what? Bones. "And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." This was like an open cemetery. A valley full of bones, broken bones, dry bones. And Ezekiel takes a look at this valley, and all he sees scattered for who knows how long is this dismal vision of bones. Verse 3 says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" What a question. What a question. Can these bones live? As Ezekiel looks at this valley, he begins to understand that these bones are a representation of the people of God. Dry bones, no life, no energy, nothing, dead in trespasses and sins, halted in their mission to go out and reach the world. It's a dismal picture, beloved, as we look at Revelation chapter 3. I'd like you to turn there with me. Hold your place in Ezekiel 37, Revelation chapter 3. We find quite a dismal picture of the last day church, because we read, beloved, in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but a valley of dry bones." I put that in there, in case you're looking. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am" what? "Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are a dry bone." that you are wretched and miserable and naked and poor and blind. In other words, it's as though God is trying to get his people to realize, this Laodicean people, that the scenario is dismal looking. You say, I don't see what's so dismal about our church. God has called us to be jurors, amen? But beloved, let me suggest that God has a serious problem because his jurors are not living the way that he has called them to live. The jurors are not doing what God has called them to do. In fact, beloved, we've got two problems. We've got wise jurors whose characters are flawed. And then we've got nice jurors who can't discern between right and wrong. I don't know if you caught that. We've got wise jurors who understand the word of God and understand the prophetic scenario and understand the Bible from back to front, but whose characters are flawed. Let me give you an example. You know, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse, or rather chapter 13 and verse 11, the Bible speaks of a beast that has the horns of a lamb, but it speaks like a what? Dragon. Now, wise jurors understand who that lamb or who that beast is. And beloved, the reason why this beast is so offensive is because as it pretends to be Christ-like, it speaks like a what? Dragon. And the wise jurors understand who that is, and they say, we've got to be at war against this power, and we've got to stand against this power. But beloved, let me ask you, is it possible that as individuals, we can look like a lamb and dress like a lamb and eat grass like a lamb? And yet have the spirit of the dragon. Dry bones. Bones that think that they are rich and increased with goods because they've got all this Bible knowledge, but know not that they are miserable, wretched, naked, and blind. But on the other hand, we have nice jurors. Nice. Lovely. Smiling jurors. Always happy. Amen. Amen. But see, nothing wrong with anything. Everything is good. Everything is all right. It's all good. No distinction between that which is good and that which is evil. And beloved, as God looks down at his church, he sees a valley of dry bones. It is a dismal picture. It doesn't look good. And you know how it is, because you know those nice jurors who can't discern between good and right and wrong. They look over at those cranky jurors who think they know everything, and they say, "Man, if we can just get them out of the church, we would have a perfect church." And those wise jurors who understand the Bible and you know how you do. Yeah, we got to do this, like this, 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 this. You know, when one of the other jurors does something wrong, they just explode like the dragon. If we could just get them out of the church, everything would be all right. And beloved, God looks down and he says, I see a valley full of dry bones. Bones that are dead in trespasses and sins. Does it look good? Can these bones live? Ha ha! Let's allow Ezekiel to answer the question, okay? Ezekiel 37, verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Will the Seventh-day Adventist church ever get it together? Will those wise jurors ever get it together? Will those nice jurors ever get it together? Can this ever happen? Can revival actually come to the church of God? Can these both... What does revival mean anyway? It means to be brought back to life. Can revival take place? And Ezekiel, as he's looking at these bones, he's confused at the question God asked. And instead of answering yes or no, he just says, well, God, you know. He's looking and he wants to say, no, it's impossible. But he understands that God is speaking to him. And with God, all things are possible. And this confuses him. So he just says, well, God, you know. You know. And so now the ball is in God's court, and listen to what he says. Verse 4. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Isn't that beautiful? Prophesy upon these bones. Do you know that God has prophesied upon you? Prophesy upon these bones, he says. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, do what? Hear. Revival begins with what? Hearing. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Can these bones live? You see the condition in our church, Pastor? Do you know what is going on? I know what's going on. I see that we are a church full of dry bones. Bones that have dried out. Bones that no longer have the life of revival in it. And yet God says, despite what we see, God says, I will prophesy unto these bones. And I will breathe upon them. And they shall live. And you know, it's beautiful, beloved. Because he didn't say only these set of bones shall live. He didn't say only these set of bones shall live. He said the whole valley full of broken, sinful, wicked, wretched bones. The whole valley was to live. You want to know what the secret is? If you want to live, all you need to do is be a bone. Because right now, many of you are saying, well, I'm not, she's a bone, but I'm not me. He may be a bone. Beloved, if you want to live, God says that we must first realize that we are all wretched. It doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. It doesn't matter. We are all miserable, wretched, naked, blind, and poor. I will breathe upon these bones and they shall live. And ye shall know. Verse 6. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and bones came together, bone to his bone. Connected. Is that the theme for this year? Connected. Connected. The devil's most feared event, beloved, is that God's church will get connected. Faith I Live By, page 326, before the final visitation of God's judgment upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. What? In this church? You must not be seeing the dry bones. You must not see what I see on campus. No, listen, beloved, she wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted love for God and His Word. Many, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept those great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. Now listen to this. The enemy of souls so desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come. Do you realize that in the last days there will be a movement? He will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. The devil's most feared event is the revival of God's church. Let me tell you why. Ezekiel 37, verse 10 and 11. Notice what it says. You know, I hate holding microphones. It reminds me of my rap days. I just hate this, man. Okay, Lord, help me. I used to do this on stage. I would be in the clubs with my Bible in my hand on stage talking about the mark of the beast. All right. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. What? Beloved, the reason why the devil so fears the final revival, the final movement, is because in that revival, he will be facing such an army that will literally bring his kingdom down. And so the devil fears and will do all he can to stop the revival. As we have seen, revival means to bring life again. And beloved, revival comes when God breathes upon His people, when the Spirit of God tabernacles with His people. Amen? And as we think of this, beloved, I share with you that in the Old Testament, God gave His people, His special people, something called the sanctuary. And beloved, in that sanctuary, Exodus 25 verse 8, God says, tells Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I might what? Dwell among them. In other words, beloved, in that sanctuary, we find everything necessary for revival. Amen? And beloved, I want to share with you some incredible things about this sanctuary and the coming revival. We're not going to get deep into the sanctuary tonight. I just want to share with you something very simple and yet profound. You see, in the sanctuary, there were things called veils. Remember that? Now, what is a veil? A veil is something that separates. You understand? It separates. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 59:2 that our sins have done what? Separated us from our God. So those veils represent, as it were, the stages of separation between man and God. God ultimately wants to have us in His what? Presence, but we cannot now dwell in His presence because no man, no sinful man can see the face of God and live. If God were to manifest Himself to us right now, what would happen? We would all die. And so the sanctuary, as it were, was like a changing room. Can we use that?
It's a changing room in which God says, I want you to enter into that sanctuary by faith, and by doing so, you are being changed into my image and into my character, so that when I come again, I can look at you in your face and you can live. The changing room. And now, beloved, let me share something powerful, very, very powerful with you. Do you realize that every time, in the book of Revelation, every time a door is opened in heaven, a veil is opened in heaven, do you realize that a major revival accompanied the opening of that veil? Okay, you didn't realize that, so now I'm going to show you. The first time the heavenly veil is seen open is in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. If you would turn there very quickly with me. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard were as it were of a trumpet talk with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. This is John's first view of the temple in heaven. And what he is viewing is in reality the moments after Jesus has ascended into the heavenly sanctuary, and he is about to open the seven seals which describe the history of the church from the resurrection of Christ all the way down to the end of time. What John is seeing here is something that happened in the very beginning of the church, of the early church. You'll remember that when Jesus died, the Bible says something about the temple that was on earth. What did it say? The veil in the temple was what? Was ripped. Which means that the veil on earth, or the temple on earth, was no longer carrying any significance, and men were to now turn their directions where? Heavenward. Now, had the disciples understood this, and by the way, did the disciples have a prophecy to tell them that this was going to happen? Come on now, you jurors. The prophecy of the 70 weeks. How many of you remember that prophecy? Daniel chapter 9, the 70-week prophecy given by Daniel, told that Jesus would come right on time and that he would die and be resurrected and enter into a heavenly sanctuary. But the disciples were so focused on the things of this earth that they missed it. And you know what happened? They suffered a great disappointment. Sound familiar? When Jesus entered into the holy place in AD 31 and the disciples discovered that in hindsight, they were so happy. God, Jesus told them, he visited them, said, listen, go to Jerusalem and tarry there because the Spirit of God is going to revive you. Did they need reviving? You think about that Sunday, that Saturday evening when Jesus was when they thought that all their hopes had been gone. They were a group of 12 bones, dry bones, that had lost all hope. But beloved, when they understood that the veil in heaven had been opened and Jesus was now their intercessor in the heavenly sanctuary, they were so filled with joy. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit of God was poured out upon them, and guess what happened? A major revival. Do you think the devil feared that revival? Do you think he tried to stop that revival? How did he try to stop the revival? Sending Roman soldiers to guard the tomb of Jesus. If Jesus resurrects, this revival is going to happen. If Jesus actually comes to life again, the devil tried to do everything in his power to stop the revival. Did he succeed or did he fail? He failed. The revival came and the whole then known world was swept into Christianity. Amen. Now, beloved, why did that revival come? Because the disciples had their minds redirected from earthly things to what? Heavenly things. I hope you caught that. Let me read something to you. The rending of the veil of the temple showed that the Jewish sacrifices and ordinances would no longer be received. The great sacrifice had been offered and had been accepted, and the Holy Spirit, which descended on the day of Pentecost, carried the minds of the disciples from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly sanctuary. And what happened to those who didn't believe that Jesus entered into the sanctuary? They rejected his salvation. They rejected his ministry, and therefore they could not benefit from his work in the heavenly sanctuary. You want to know what happened on the day of Pentecost? The bones came together. You didn't. The bones that had been arguing who will be the greatest, who is better, who is more spiritual, the bones put away all their arguings and came together. And when the bones came together, that's when God could pour out his spirit. You just read it in Ezekiel. What did God say first? All right, Ezekiel, say breath, come upon these bones. No, he first prophesied for the bones to come together. It was not until the bones came together that the Spirit of God fell. Man, I sure hope you're listening. I sure hope you're listening. That would seem to indicate to me that the devil knew that if he could keep the bones separated, revival would never come. And so we say, okay, Pastor, that's the first veil, but was there another veil open? Let me tell you, beloved, there was indeed another veil open. Go with me to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19, the Bible says there, or rather verse 18, the Bible says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. That thou shouldest giveth reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Verse 19, and the temple of God was what? Opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Can anybody tell me when this event took place? When was the temple opened again and the Ark of the Testament containing the law of God and the Sabbath came to view in the minds of people? 1844. Anybody ever heard that date before? All right, I just want to make sure I know who I'm talking to here. 1844. What happened? There was another prophecy that was given to the people just at that time, and the prophecy was the what? 2300 year prophecy that foretold that something incredible was going to happen in the sanctuary. Remember, the sanctuary was going to be cleansed. And you remember what happened during the 1840s? A whole multitude of people, seeing that something special was going to happen, a revival took place. Amen. What was the revival based around? It was based around the anticipation of a veil being what? Being opened, and they thought that it meant Jesus was coming back. But what did it really mean? Jesus was entering from the holy place into the most holy place. Was there a great disappointment? Yes. Why? Because they understood the event in hindsight. I want you to notice now, the early church understood the opening of the veil in hindsight. They said, we got it wrong. We understand now. And they were able to get excited and revival took place. Amen? In 1844, the same thing. They anticipated, they got the timing right, a little bit better than the early church. They got the timing right, but they got the event wrong. And afterward, they realized in hindsight, oh, Jesus entered into the most holy place. Let's get excited. And a major revival takes place. And now we have what is called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. God has risen, has caused these people to rise up for a very special last day purpose. Don't you feel special? But you know what? Something began to happen. Just like the early church, they were on fire, but then the devil came in and they began to lose their first love. But then, you know, then they picked it back up and they were going hot, hot, hot for a while. And then we get all the way down to the Reformation time, which the book of Revelation describes as the Sardis period. And you know what it said about the Sardis period? You have a name and you're alive, but you're dead. They were dry bones, and God sent a revival in 1844, and it brought about this incredible movement that was to spread the three angels' messages. Amen. And the devil saw this revival, and he fought against it tooth and nail. And then what happened? The time came where the bones that had come together in the 1840 to 44 movement, from all different denominations, they started looking at each other and going, hey, hey. And you know where we are right now? We got bones over here, and we got bones over there. And it is the perfect timing. It is the perfect timing for God to ask the question again, can these bones live? Now here's where I get really excited. Because the question is there another veil that is to be, or another opening that takes place in the book of Revelation? And the answer is yes. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, and I want you to notice verses 5 and 6. When you get there, please say amen. Amen. Notice what the Bible says. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was what? Opened. But now notice this. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven what? Plagues. Beloved, please listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The early church could afford to discover in hindsight that a veil had opened. The 1844 movement could afford to discover in hindsight that a veil had opened again. You want to know what happens when the third veil opens? When the third opening takes place? Probation closes. You know what that means? That means that we can't afford to wake up on the other side and say, oh, a veil opened. It's time to get ready. We can't afford probation closes. What I'm trying to say, beloved, is that you and I, revival will take place when you and I realize that the temple is about to open for the last time and Jesus is about to come and get his people. Beloved, just as this understanding of a veil being opened moved the 1844 movement, so an understanding by the jurors of God that the veil is going to be opened for the last time will initiate, will spring, will cause to go forth a movement, because God's people will now say, the veil is about to open for the last time. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Now, beloved, you ask, well, what is the sign? The early church had a sign, the 70 weeks. The Advent movement had a sign, the 2300 day prophecy. What is our sign? Do you know what? Do you realize that we have no time prophecy left? So if we have no time prophecy left, how in the world do we get the clue that says, okay, the veil's about to be opened? Let me give you the answer. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Oh boy. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Do you realize that there is no sign that we are to wait for the final opening of the temple and Jesus to return? Do you realize that God is the one that is waiting on the sign from us? You don't get it. Beloved, we are sitting here waiting for some sign, waiting for the Sunday law, waiting for something to happen to spring us into action and say, okay, now it's time for revival. Now it's time to get busy. Listen to what God is waiting for, beloved. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, as clear as day. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This is our Daniel chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. This is the verse that is to spring God's people into action. Now, listen. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people so that they be a valley of dry bones, if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and do what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. How? By pouring out the latter rain. You don't catch it because you're not excited. Beloved, God is waiting on a sign for His people to come together, to get connected, and to humble themselves and to pray. What does prayer stand for? What is prayer? Prayer is the breath of the soul, isn't it? Beloved, how are we going to get the breath of God upon us? Huh? We've got to what? Pray. You know what? Let me tell you something. How many of you are interested in seeing the latter rain fall? How many of you want, as bad as the early disciples, to see that outpouring of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you something that's going to make you go like this. If we want the latter rain to fall, why don't we do what the early church did? You're still looking at me crazy. If we want the latter rain to fall, what did the early church do? They got together and they prayed for 10 days. Who was the keynote speaker? Oh yeah, there was no keynote speaker. What were they doing? They actually spent that time in praying. In humbling themselves. And beloved, you know, when I first read this, I thought, you know what would be incredible? Now, you know, I got bones in my church. I have some bones over here, and I have some bones over here, but they're all bones, including myself. What if we all got together for 10 days and prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? No keynote speaking, no message. Let's just get together and pray for an hour each night. We're going to get together, and as we get together, we're going to get specific themes, and tonight is going to be about forgiveness. And as we're praying, we're not just going to pray for forgiveness. If there is someone who is holding animosity with someone else in this church, we're going to settle it tonight. And I said, we're going to do that. And you know what? We did that in my church. And we began to see the tricklings of the Holy Spirit. I said tricklings. We began to see people who hadn't talked for years begin to get connected. In fact, on that 10th day, it happened to be on a Sabbath, and people were actually walking into our church off the street saying, I was just impressed to come here today. No, I'm not an Adventist. We were in total awe, but beloved, it didn't stop there because the thought came, well, if our church did this, what if all the other churches in our area, the 5 or 6 churches, did it together? Praying for the same 10 days, at the same time, for the same thing. 5 churches petitioning the throne of God at the same time for the same thing, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and And then you know, wait a minute. I'm in Central California. What if all the churches in Central California decided to get connected? Decided to get together and pray at the same time for this. Woo! I don't think the devil would like that. And you know where this kept going. What if all the churches in America? Wait a minute. What if all the churches around the globe, the entire Seventh-day Adventist church? What if the entire Adventist church chose 10 days to pray at the same time for the same thing, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Beloved, I began to say, whoa, wait a minute. Hold on here. Hold on. And you know, let me tell you something. Do you know that the latter rain is supposed to be a global event? Did you know that? The latter rain, which falls according to Revelation 18, 1 through 3, when it falls, it's going to fall. The Bible says it will lighten the whole world with its glory. And I began to think, wait a minute. If the early rain, when it fell on 120 people because the latter rain falls on people. It doesn't fall in places. You understand? But the 120 people were in one place in Jerusalem. And so when the Spirit fell, it fell where? In Jerusalem. Because that's where all the people were. You're not getting me. So if the latter rain is to be a global event, wouldn't it make sense that there must be people all over the globe praying at the same time for the same thing? Just imagine that, beloved. God's entire church, the Valley of Bones, the Valley of, oh, the Laodicean to the bone. That conservative bone and that liberal bone saying, hey, you know what? We are all miserable, wretched, naked, and blind. We can't do anything without the Spirit of God. We can't finish this work without the Spirit of God. Why don't we get together and plead for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And then, beloved, I began to read some statements like this. The angel who unites in the proclamation of the third angel's message is to lighten the whole earth with his glory. A work of worldwide extent and unwanted power is here brought to view. A work of what? Worldwide extent. The Advent movement of 1840 to 1844 was a glorious manifestation of the power of God. But these are to be far exceeded by the mighty movement under the loud cry of the third angel. Beloved, we are talking about a mighty movement. She says the work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost. So I began to talk with about 10 of my pastor friends, and I said, hey, what would you guys think about getting your churches together and we all pray at the same time for the same thing? And they said, that is an excellent idea. We're going to do it. 10 churches got involved. And then from there, we didn't do it. We hadn't set it yet. We set a date. We said, you know what? Why don't we set a date July, or rather June 27th, to July 707. That's 777. That day happens to be on a Sabbath. And we thought, wow, that's really neat. And so we were at a conference meeting and, you know, all the pastors were there and an opportunity opened up and we were able to get up and share, hey, we have this idea. What do you think about the entire Central California conference, all the churches in this conference praying at the same time for the same thing, beloved? The whole conference jumped on board. The devil's feared event. And so we said, hey, you know what? We better get a web page up because this will be like a net event without a keynote speaker and without the cost of satellite uplinks. And so we said, let's get a web page up. And beloved, we got a web page up and we sent out an email called the Operation Global Rain Letter. I sent it out the day I sent it out, the following day, I called one of my friend pastors and said, hey, I just sent this letter out to, you know, my email list, and maybe you want to do the same. He said, I already got this letter from Finland. You didn't catch it. Beloved, let me tell you, now if you were to visit that webpage, by word of mouth only, 269 churches across the globe Africa, Australia, Japan, Guam, you name it, has registered on the website to partake of this event of the entire Adventist church pleading to God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now you see why I am so excited. Now, I want to read to you a vision. General Conference Bulletin, May 29. I have been deeply impressed by scenes that have recently passed before me in the night season. There seemed to be a great movement, a work of revival going forward in many places. They're not kidding me. Our people were moving into line, responding to God's call. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor, let me stop you for a second. Do you think the Holy Spirit is going to fall? Let me, come here. You see that valley right there? Yeah? What do you see there? Dry bones? Exactly. Dry bones. You really think the Spirit is going to fall? I pray for you, Pastor. Beloved, let me tell you that when God takes a work into his own hands, he will see the work through. And beloved, let me tell you, we understand that we can't come up to these 10 days. And let me say this. We don't know what's going to happen during these 10 days. This could be the beginning of an annual event. Year 25. 25 years of praying for the latter rain. What shall we plan for next year? Planning committees and, you know, and hey, if that's what it is, if we are so dead, then hey, we've got to persevere. Amen? But what would happen if God's people truly put away their sins? What would happen if that conservative bone and that liberal bone said, hey, you know what? We're both bones. Let's get together on our wretchedness. We can agree on that. If we can agree on that, I am wretched and you are wretched. Hey, let's get together and pray because we're both wretched. Beloved, if we could, if the devil's feared event, and beloved, I'm not saying that this is the event, but I'll tell you what, since 1844, nothing like this has ever happened. That's a serious statement. Nothing like this has ever happened. This is not something coming from the top down. This is something that is coming from the grassroots up. You understand what I'm saying? And as we're seeing what's happening, we're seeing people from every walk. We're seeing we're just seeing churches from everywhere are just registering because, beloved, this is not something that one man thought of. This is something that people are writing and saying, I knew we had to do something like this. The Spirit of God was telling me that something like this needed to be done. And people around the globe are getting the same sense that God's people can do. There is nothing more we can do now but pray. It's time to pray. It's time to humble ourselves, beloved. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14 must become to us what Daniel 8:13-14 was to the Advent movement. Did you catch that? God is waiting on the sign from us. We are not waiting on a sign from God. God is saying, well, as soon as they show me, as soon as they fulfill 2 Chronicles 7:13-14 and mean it, the Spirit of God will fall. I will send the rain. Beloved, we don't know what's going to happen during these 10 days. Nothing may happen. But on the other hand, something very powerful may happen. I'm not setting a date. You know, I want you to know we're not setting a date. Nothing like that, beloved. We're simply saying we need to get together and we need to pray. And beloved, what's beautiful about this is, you know how dead our prayer meetings are? What is he talking about? Let's try it again. You know how dead our prayer meetings are, right? I mean, beloved, can you imagine? Can you imagine if before this event there was a global surge a global revival in our prayer meetings, where we began to study what is necessary for revival and reformation. Imagine this. The whole global church worldwide, some of you thinking he's crazy. The whole global church, during their midweek prayer services, beginning to study about reformation and revival so that they can be prepared for the upcoming of that event. Imagine this. I'm getting ready to close. Imagine this. Do you remember when the children of Israel were ushered out of Egypt? God called the heads of households to put the blood upon the posts of their homes. Heads of households. What does the blood do? It cleanses, it purifies. Can you imagine if each church, each Seventh-day Adventist church across the globe chose a day for their particular church to bring all the heads of household to their Wednesday night prayer meeting to anoint them and then to have them go through their homes with their families, putting the blood upon the post by getting rid of the DVDs, by getting rid of the leaven in the home. Could you, let me tell you, the devil's most feared event. It was the heads of household. And you know something? I'm going to tell you something. Do you know that the church will rise only as high as the heads of the household? Amen. See, if the heads of the household aren't coming to prayer meeting, the rest of the family isn't coming to prayer meeting. If the heads of the household aren't on fire for God, the rest of the family isn't on fire for God. And so, beloved, if revival is going to begin, it must begin with the heads of household. And if it begins with the heads of household, it's going to spill over, because imagine all the heads of household. Imagine all these men. And if you are not married, or if your husband has left you, then you become the head of the household. But imagine a church that has dedicated, commissioned heads of households. Drawers who are saying, I will guard my own home. I will not let the strong man come in and bind me and bind my and destroy my goods, my children, my wife. Imagine. Beloved, this could be a it already is a monumentous event. The fact that 206, and it's growing by the day. What will happen? We don't know. But you know what? Who wants to be ready just in case the Spirit of God is poured out? Well, how are we going to get ready? We got to get connected. It is not until the bone came together to bone that the Spirit of God was able to fall. I want to make an appeal that I wasn't planning to make tonight. And I think they're going to have appeal cards coming forth. I'm going to make a couple of appeals. First of all, I'm going to ask this. There are those of you who made commitments last night, the night before. You've been making commitments. And I would like, if you are one of those that made a commitment, would you raise your hand? You made a commitment to get rid of some stuff or whatever. Just raise your hand. I want you, as you get those cards, I just want you to fill those cards out. And the ushers are going to come and collect those cards. Now I want to make another appeal. For those of you who are saying, you know what? What if the latter rain were to be poured out? This year or next year or the third year? Would I be ready? Is my life really, really right with God? And you're saying tonight, Lord, I want to make my life right with you. Because from what I see, this is not the work of man. This must be the work of the Spirit of God. And I want to be ready for you to come. If that's you, I want you to take a card and I want you to fill it out. Now I'm going to make my third appeal to the heads of households. You know, the church will rise no higher than the spirituality of the heads of households. And I want to make an appeal tonight. I want to ask if there are any heads of household in here tonight, and you are saying, Lord, I want to come up to a higher standard. I've got things in my home, and I've got to cleanse my home, and I've got to rededicate my family. I want to be ready for Jesus to come. I want to be ready to receive the latter rain, and I cannot receive it unless I have first experienced true revival and reformation in my heart and in my home. I want to be an example to others in this church. Beloved, let me tell you, heads of households around the world are going to be doing this. Do you want to miss out? God is ready to breathe upon you as an individual tonight. If you are one of those heads of household, I'm going to ask you to come down here to the front. Amen. Amen. Beloved, I'm asking you, not if you're a head of household to come, but if you're a head of household and you are ready to rededicate your home, I want you to take this to your churches, whatever church you're from, and you've got to let the heads of households in your church know, we have got to come up because the church will rise no higher than the heads of households. Amen. Amen. Beloved, if the heads of households are not at prayer meeting, we're going to continue to have empty prayer meetings. If they are not willing to lead out in the service of God and to go out and to be witnesses, we are going to continue to have a dying church, a church full of dry bones. Heads of households also mean if you're the only spiritual one in your family, you are the head of household. So if that's you, you come. You're the only one. You are the only example your family will see. I want you to come. And beloved, you, the Bible tells us of that dedication service. God said, every man must take his own lamb. Beloved, that means that you have to have your own lamb. Amen? You can't show your family somebody else's lamb. Hey, did you see Pastor Meyer's lamb tonight? Beautiful lamb. You've got to have your own lamb, your own relationship with Christ, so that you can apply that blood upon your and your children can see you as a godly example. Home tonight. I don't know when. Go home and gather your family and rededicate them, beloved, because let me tell you, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming again. We know not the day nor the hour, but we know we can smell him. If you sniff hard enough, he is close. He is close. Again, I'm going to ask for those of you who are saying, Lord, I want to be ready when you come. I want to join bone to bone. I'm ready to pray with my brother. I'm ready to pray with my sister. I'm ready to humble myself in the dust. If that's your desire, would you stand where you are? Heavenly Father, I have no oil with me tonight except for the oil of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, with this oil, I anoint the eyes of the heads of households. Grant them eye salve that they may see. That they may see their call, their place in this final work. May they go home and put the blood upon the posts of their doors. May they remove all the leaven that they may be ready to meet you. May they be examples, Heavenly Father. And then, Father, we pray that as this prayer movement is sweeping the Adventist church, we pray, Lord, that this not be made a counterfeit movement by us clinging to our sins and expecting you to bless us. But, Lord, may we humble ourselves in spirit and in truth, joining in the spirit of love, that bone may come together to bone, so that you can breathe your spirit globally upon this church. Thank you, Father, for those who have stood, who have said, Lord, make us ready. Lord, whatever it takes. Father, how incredible that this church has been around for over 160 years, and now we are seeing again what looks to be a revival that may be comparable to what took place in 1844. People across the globe are excited about Jesus coming again. And there was no sign except 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. Help us to take that promise and believe it, Lord. And may we be ready for that third opening, when you will come again out of the temple to bless your jurors and to take us home. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayer. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Beloved, I know that many of you will come up and ask me. I want to give you the website to that page. If you have a pen, you can write it down. It is called OperationGlobalRain.com. OperationGlobalRain, R-A-I-N.com. Amen.